We have those rails there for hop-along, right? That's good. That's good. Praise the Lord that he can sing for us tonight. That's a blessing with the rest. Thank you, college kids, again for being with us. It's a joy and delight to have you here, and we'll look forward to having you back in the fall. Be praying for them this week as they have finals, and then some of them are heading out in just a couple of days back home and so forth for ministry. I know Nicole Warpagel is going to be working at Camp Joy this summer. Shelby's down at camp. There's Nicole right there. I was looking back where you normally sit with mom and dad. There we go. And then Shelby's going to be at the Wilds this summer. Some of the others are doing jobs and so forth. So you be praying for them. Lord, give them strength. And we'll look forward to, Lord willing, being able to have them back and being a blessing to them this fall. Well, let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight. 1 Thessalonians. It has been a while, actually, since we've actually been in this book. We've had a number of guests. We've had our revival meetings. I've done a couple of follow-up messages and so forth, so it's good to be back actually to close out actually the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're not done with our series, planning on moving right into the book of 2 Thessalonians, but to finish out the book. In our house, the Anderson tradition, all right, if it's an Anderson tradition, we have often very long goodbyes. Yeah, it's like, we'll pray together at times. We tell everybody you love each other. There's instructions on, right, depending on the kids or whatever, do this, don't forget about this, all those kinds of things. I don't know if I mentioned to you, I was taken aback a little bit when Mom Potter was here to be with Dory and so forth, and came time to take her down to the airport in Chicago, and she literally basically ran out the door. I mean, it was just like, bye, see ya, boom. It's like, okay, it wasn't offensive to me necessarily, but it's like, that's your daughter, that's your granddaughter you're leaving. I think that, anyways, and I come to find out, no, they don't want to have long goodbyes because then they'll cry and they don't want to cry and they don't want to be blubbery and all that kind of stuff. So, very funny. We all have different ways to say farewell. Well, as we come to the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is saying farewell to a very beloved church. As we've walked through the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians were somebody that he just seemed to richly love, very concerned about them. Remember, he ministered to them as a father and as a mother, cherishing them, exhorting them. He dealt with some very particular issues in their ministry and questions that probably that they had as we talk about the second coming of the Lord and some of their misgivings and misinterpretation of some of all that. And he dearly loves them. If you remember, as we've walked through chapter 5 here at the end, there's been a whole litany. He's an Anderson. Can I put it that way? A whole litany of things. Now, don't forget this. And that really started in verse number 12, some of their interaction with one another as leader or as a pastor and his flock. And then the list starting at verse number 16, maybe even verse number 15, but all those really short, pithy sayings. And we saw that the very last time that we looked at that, which was a couple of months ago, frankly, when we looked at these things. Now we're coming down to the final conclusion. And it's a scenario in which I at least envision, and I get the sense from the passage that Paul wants to just stamp on their mind several real critical thoughts. Some of it big picture thoughts, some of it beloved thoughts, that he doesn't want them to forget and he doesn't want to forget to tell them. And that's beginning in verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, don't know what else to say. Pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so he wraps up this simple book, challenging book, and yet with a very simple refrain, a straightforward farewell. He wants them to remember several things. And it's couched in a prayer, it's couched in a petition, it's couched in a blessing. But I'll point these 5 points together in giving us something that, Lord willing, we can live out in our life. So in verse 23, if the one principle that we can draw from verse 23 is trust God. Here he's giving a prayer to the people. He's praying for them, but he's telling them, trust God. You see, God, and there's going to be a list of 4 different definitions really here of God in these 2 verses in 23 and 24. God is a peace giver, God is a sanctifier, God is a sustainer, and God is a doer. Those are the 4 names. So What did he say at the beginning of verse number 23? And the very God of peace. That word peace is a wonderful, all-encompassing term describing the relationship that anybody that's a believer in God has. As they are walking in sincere obedience to the Lord, abiding by His Word, living out the revelation, the realization of their salvation in their life will be filled with spiritual prosperity. They will be at rest in their relationship with God. And in fact, this peace is so powerful that God, in fact, is described. It's one of His titles, God of Peace. Let me start tonight by asking you a simple, straightforward question. Do you know the God of peace? There is a pithy little saying, you are who you worship. Now, we never become God. But there is a reality in which that what I hold dear, what I consider most valuable, what I worship, will change who I am. I'll take on the character qualities of what I worship. If your life is not characterized by the peace of God that passes understanding, if your life is always in turmoil, either you're in living in rebellion to God, or the God of peace is not your God. Those are the two alternatives. Now, does it mean that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ lives this somehow out of this world experience that has no problems or issues? No. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is contentment through any circumstance because you know the God of peace. And so he wishes for these Thessalonians. Remember, they were facing much persecution. He had to leave town, in fact, after a short time with them when the church was established because of persecution. There were those that were fighting against, that were persecuting these Christians. They felt like they were against the kingdom, the empire, against the Jews, all those things. They understood times of great challenge, and he's praying, I want the very God of peace, the one that restores a soul, that brings calm in the midst of battle, that brings comfort in the midst of trial and trouble, in the midst of sorrow. I want that God of peace to be real in your life. And so he's begging God, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Not only is he the peace giver, God is, but he's also the sanctifier. When he says, when he uses, may the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that word sanctify is, it's in a form in the Greek language that is a very powerful form. It's a prayer. And it's all wrapped up in that word sanctify. Sometimes the word sanctify is a descriptive term, and it's an action word where God is sanctifying you or you're being sanctified, but here it's a prayer. And Paul, with the strongest, in a sense, the strongest verb he can come up connected with being sanctified, he's saying, God, please, I beg of you, please sanctify these Thessalonians. Now, what is the word sanctify? Well, it means to make them holy. You are what you worship. He wants those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to take on the very character and nature, disposition of God. Peter reminds us, be holy as I am holy. Are you an example? Do others see in you the character of God? If there was one characteristic of your life, if someone could describe you in one term, would any one of you be called holy? That's what Paul is desiring for the Thessalonians. At the end of the day, I want you to be holy like God. And God is the one, he's praying directly to him, God is the one who does that work. I cannot, in my abilities and in my flesh, become holy like God. It's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God to change me. That's the process of sanctification. I really am becoming holy. And in fact, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, that process ought to be an ongoing process. And we'll talk about that in just a second. I need to continually be being sanctified. And so he's make it really abundant. He says, may the God of peace sanctify you wholly. That word holy there W-H-O-L-L-Y, all right? He's, yes, exactly as we understand in the English language. Complete in every respect. Sometimes we have the misnomer that I can be holy in certain parts of my life, but other parts are mine and I can do what I want. No. God desires, Paul was desiring for Thessalonians, it is God's design for the Christian to, in every area of your life, every area, to be holy. So are you exuding holiness in your home, with your husband or wife, with your boss at work, with your teacher at school, in the classroom, kids that are here tonight, on the playground, with your brother or sister? In every respect, Paul was praying that they would be holy. What an amazing God that we have, that he is working on our life to make us holy in every part. He won't let it rest until he sees that character in everything. Don't resist the work of God. And now he goes on, very interesting. Like I said, this is a passionate prayer. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole. And that word whole, it's an interesting construction in the language here, but that refers, it's speaking about all three of these, your whole spirit and soul and body. And the form is singular, the word whole is just not like your wholes, spirits, is whole, no, your whole. And it has the idea that spirit, soul, and body, he's looking at it as one big picture. Is he at this point trying to talk about the doctrine of anthropology and how we are made up? No, not at all. So is he discussing trichotomy and dichotomy or quadcotomy? No, just so you know. Pastor, what are you? It doesn't really matter at this point. It does a little bit in our understanding of who we are. But Paul is begging God. I have a tendency to say spirit, even soul and body. The Greek would allow for that. So spirit being the all-encompassing term, soul and body being the individual parts, the immaterial and the material part. But we know that other parts of Scripture talk about a fourfold division of man. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We never really talk about that, but God divides it out that way. In the passage of Scripture that we looked at this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talking about the virgins to be holy in body and spirit. Two parts. That's just know that Paul is passionately pursuing that in every possible area, your immortal part, your inward part, your physical part, he wants you to be holy. Paul is praying that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. And now we come to this another title of God here. It morphs right into from being the peace giver and the sanctifier to being the sustainer. And God wants you to trust him with all of this. He can give you peace. He will make you holy like him. And he will preserve you. This is a fun word. I like the word. So he's talking about this process of sanctification that is ongoing. The word preserve means to keep one in the state in which he is. Now, it's not talking about a static state. We already have seen that he's driving us to grow in our becoming like Christ, taking on holiness. But the idea is taking on what you judicially became the moment you got saved. The moment you got saved, you were a saint. Isn't that something? You say, I look at myself and I'm not saintly at all. Oh, there's the difference. You are a saint. You are working on becoming saintly, to taking on the character that Christ gave you the moment he covered you with his blood. And you accepted that wonderful gift of salvation. And so you are living out in your life. God is working to preserve you. You're being pickled. Isn't that a great way to think? All right, so man, some of us, all right, we'll have a little bit of fun. Some of you say, man, I've been in the brine way too long. Okay, all right. So, no, God wants to take you to take on, just like that you put that cucumber in the brine, and pretty soon it no longer tastes like that fresh cucumber, it tastes like the brine. It's been pickled. And God wants you to take on the very character of God. So though, is that cucumber still in there? It's still the cucumber, the wedge or the slice or whatever it is, but it's wholly different than when you put it in. Believer, God is pickling you. He's wanting you to take on his character. Oh, it's still you, but it's a brand new you. My mom, I don't know if it's Swedish or not tradition, doesn't matter, but in the summertime when she had grew cucumbers, and she'd slice them up and she made two different kinds of fresh pickled cucumbers where you didn't put them in the can and cook them and all that kind of stuff. One was just in salt and water. And Dad, no, Mom liked the salt and water ones. So she'd, in the afternoon, right after lunch, cut up the cucumbers, throw them in the salt and water, and by supper time they'd have a salty flavor to them. But then the ones that Dad and I really loved were the ones that had water and vinegar and salt and pepper on it. I could eat those all day. And in fact, sometimes the next day was even better because the vinegar was really saturating the cucumber by that point. It's the same idea. God is preserving you. He is wanting you to take on his character, and here it's described as blameless. No cause for censure in your life, because everything is right with God. And he's wanting you to be blameless all the way to his coming. See that at the end of the verse? He will preserve your whole spirit and soul and body blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reality is why am I concerned about taking on the character of God? If there is no value to eternity in it, then eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But that's not what Scripture teaches, is it? One day, believer, you're going to give an account of your life before the Lord. The final accounting. The big final, college kids. All right, this one's more important than any test you take this week. You'll give an account to your Lord of how you've lived your life. Have you resisted his sanctifying work? Or have you allowed God to make you like him in character, in personality? Taking on the holy, it will be rewarded. What wonderful joy to stand before the Lord and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To have him give you crowns that you can cast back at your Savior's feet. To enjoy the riches and fullness of heaven to a degree that is absolutely phenomenal because you've taken on the character of Christ and you know him intimately. If I could liken it another way, if you've had a good marriage, marriage is better as you get along in it. I hope that you senior saints would say, "I don't want to go back to being a newlywed. Life's too good now. There's a lot of things I didn't know about my mate back then. I wouldn't want to turn the dial back. I'm loving it now. It's far better now." I trust that that's true in all of our lives as we build those relationships. How much truer it is when I stand before God. And as I've walked and imbibed his character, there will be a preciousness to see my Savior and to spend an eternity with him. Because we are knit in heart and soul and mind and strength. That's why Paul was praying, "Lord, help these Thessalonians to trust God, to be their peace giver, to be their sanctifier, to be their sustainer." And now, just for reassurance, just to encourage our heart, he says, verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." God is the doer. God, who is faithful in discharging his work of calling or inviting sinners to come to him, will also be faithful in bringing to completion the wonderful sanctifying work that began at salvation and will be completed in glorification. His work of sanctifying is, we can describe it this way from this verse, is doing holiness in you. He will do it. In fact, you can see in our King James translation, they try to point this out a little bit. See, the word "it" is in italics. It's a word that they are filling in to help you give the sense of it. But faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do. The emphasis in the Greek language is that God is working in you. Let him do his work. Don't resist the work of God in your life. Our hearts should break, believers, as we see a fellow believer, whether in our church or somewhere else, that is rebelling against the work of God. They're not letting God do His great work of changing and sanctifying that person. May you be a tool in God's hand, maybe, to help that person let God get all of His doing work done in him, His doing holiness in that person's life. God is our doer. So, another way to say verse 24 is this. God's character is such that as we submit in obedience to His will, which we've seen some very in a very particular sense in verses 12 to 22, in the past passage, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. These are all things that, in a sense, we feel like we've got to be doing, but we understand in our own strength we can't. We need God to help us do them. He's, in real sense, in the spiritual sense, He's the doer. I'm the submitter in obedience. There are times where I get up in the morning and this flesh resists my time with the Lord. Not on purpose necessarily. My heart passion is to be spending time with the Lord. But life gets full and distracting. It's like get up and your mind starts, you know how it kicks into gear right away and you're thinking of all the things that need to get done and you start stepping in and then I better real quick check the email to see if anybody needs anything. And before you know it, you've gone through a good portion of your day and you haven't really stopped to let the Lord grab a hold of your heart. And Lord, forgive me. I'm not letting You do Your great work of holiness in my life. Don't resist God. Submit to Him in obedience. And He will do His work. He will perform the sanctifying of our lives. If we allow Him, God totally completes what He starts. Aren't you glad that it's God that's working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure? Another way that Paul said it to the Philippians. Oh, may God help us. And Paul is begging God to work in the Thessalonians so that they will enjoy God as their peace giver. They will enjoy God as their sanctifier. They will enjoy God as their sustainer. And they will see God be the doer of their spiritual walk in life. Now, so, number one, believer, let God do that. Trust God is the point. Second point, in verse number 25, as he says farewell, he says goodbye. How can I express myself, Paul thinks in his mind, to the Thessalonians? Well, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. You and I are called to pray for, in particular, God's servants, those who are faithfully serving the Lord. But in another way, this is a prayer for any one of us. We ought to be faithful prayer warriors. Here Paul was in a sweet relationship with Thessalonians. I could hear the Thessalonians, they couldn't talk on the phone, they couldn't email and text and all that kind of stuff. But if they could, Paul, what could we do for you? Pray for me, please. Please pray for me. Lord's meeting my needs, but I need you to pray for God's strength and power in my life. I need you, Thessalonians, to pray that God will be, for me, the peace giver, the sanctifier, the sustainer, the doer, that I won't walk in the way of God, but walk with God. Brethren, pray for us. Can I ask you just a simple practical question? How much do you pray for one another here? Do you pray for your fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll pick on my son Daniel. He's known by a few people, but how many people know Daniel in this world? Well, in the big scheme of things, not too many. Oh, there's some friends he's got, you know, from being down in Uruguay. He's got friends at college. He's got some friends back in Michigan where we used to live. He's got a few enemies. Okay. Who else is going to pray for him? If we don't, who will? Well, you say, you're his dad, take care of it. Believe me, I do. All right? And there's some things I pray for that you won't know anything about, but I'm earnestly praying for him for. And I trust likewise he's doing for me. But there are plenty of things that we, among ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can pray for one another. That is a most spiritual work. Paul's saying goodbye. What can I ask of them? He's not asking, can you give me $10 so I can fill up my car with gas? That's not a concern. the most important thing that he could say for them to do for him, pray for me, please. Pray for me. Do we pray for one another here? Is your list long because of who you pray for? I would encourage you, maybe this is a nice little personal Bible study to do sometime, is walk through all of Paul's epistles and see how often he mentions that he's praying for them. His prayer list was long, and we know from his comments they were earnest. In fact, Paul had already talked about that with the Thessalonians in chapter 1. Let us serve one another by praying for one another. Another simple thought. You've got a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, and there's some tension or issues? Start praying for them. Pray verses 23 and 24 for them. That God would be their peace giver and their sanctifier, their sustainer and their doer. It will help you take on the right frame of mind to deal with that trouble. That prayer will change things. It really will. Change your heart. And help you interact rightly with them so that things are corrected and built. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for God's servants. It is one of the greatest ministries you can do for your brother in Christ. Number 3. He goes on in verse number 25, or 26, I'm sorry. I call this, cherish your church family. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Ah, yes. I can see the teen guys. Anyways. Can I obey that command, Pastor? Absolutely you can, but let's talk about it for a minute, right? No. This is a great, great thought. By the way, greet one another with a holy kiss is a very common refrain in a number of the epistles. Romans chapter 16, verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 13, 12, 1 Peter 5, 14. All of them are in the form that says start greeting one another. It's talk about cherishing specifically your church family. The word greet, a very rich term, talks about welcoming, being fond of, cherishing, remembering, greeting warmly, greeting by name. Among friends and especially among family, it was often accompanied in that day and that culture with a kiss. Now, I'll have a little bit of fun with my son again. Daniel, how many ladies have kissed your cheek? He lost count, yeah. Okay. That sounds bad in our culture, doesn't it? Okay. I've had plenty of ladies kiss my cheek too. You go to some other countries, in Uruguay, it's a kiss on the right cheek. Some places, it's both cheeks, all right? And it's not a real kiss. You just kind of touch cheeks and go, all right? I've been down in with teenagers in these cultures, and they have a ball of this. I mean, they're going around. Anyways, what is it? Here's the point that Paul's making. All right, God wants us to demonstrate love to one another. The reality is in the local church in particular, this is our family. And just as I would treat my children or a dear close family member, my mom and dad, uncle and aunt, in that type of familial love, I should treat you. Esther, when Esther joined our church, we weren't as much of a huggy family as what we are now, right? That's right. She's taught us a few things. I don't mind that. It's appropriate. It ought to always be holy. Demonstrating concern for God and greeting as God would greet his children. So in our culture and time, brothers and sisters in Christ, demonstrate love to one another. Know each other's names. That means you know each other well enough that you know what's going on in each other's life. It's not just the pastor's job to always be there to minister to your needs. I need to do that well. That's part of my pastoral role. But we as brothers and sisters in Christ should uphold one another. Lift up the hands that hang down, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. Strengthen the feeble knees. You don't know if a knee is feeble unless you see it and know about it. You don't know the hands are hanging down, discouragement, until you find out. That's the type of greeting. I know that I'm, in a sense, in many ways, preaching to people that are already doing it, but keep it on. This is in our farewell. What's important to Paul? He says, keep loving each other. You need each other. So, greet one another with a holy kiss. In an appropriate expression of love between brothers and sisters in Christ, that should be well known around here. We should know that we love each other. There should never be a question in my mind, do the people at Heritage Baptist Church love me or not? They should know. I should know instantly. And that should be same of you. We love each other. And I realize it because it's being demonstrated in my even greetings to one another. So, cherish your church family. It will be a source of strength and encouragement and comfort. Number four. So, trust God. Pray for God's servants. Cherish your church family. Number four, make sure everyone hears God's word. Now, this in many ways, verse 27, is one of the most powerful verses in this whole section. I charge you by the Lord. The word charge is to force to take an oath. We don't know exactly why Paul became so earnest here. I think we've got some ideas. But if I could put it in our common vernacular, he's saying, promise me before the Lord that everyone will hear this epistle. It appears that though Paul had a sense, not every writer of Scripture knew at the moment he was writing Scripture that he was writing Scripture. We know that we have for sure, we have record that there was other letters written by Paul that were not inspired. But it appears from this point here in verse 27, Paul, I think, sensed this letter was under the inspiration of the Lord, that it was God's word, not just his word. And so he is so earnest at this point. Make sure everyone hears God's word. This letter is not just for the leaders, not just for a select few in the church. Don't just kind of read it quickly and pass it off. No, stop, consider it, read it again. Make sure everyone in the assembly hears God's word. Some simple application of this point. By the way, the word read here is not just simply, okay, I read it. There are times, kids in school, read the next 15 pages. Yeah, you know how they read. Look at the pictures, read a sentence or two, and okay, I covered it, all right? And there's a place for collateral or for speed reading, I understand. But that's not what he's saying here. It's with earnestness, with the desire to create change in those people's lives. Read it and imbibe it. Bring it into the life. In simple application, I think in light of the fact that Paul loves God's word and we are to be people of the book, we should be inviting people to hear God's word. When was the last time you invited someone to hear God's word at Heritage Baptist Church? That it should be one of the most cherished things that we do because it's God's word. May you pray for your pastor that he will always share God's word, not his thoughts, not his philosophies, not his ideas. That I would expand, explatify. That's not an English word, but it's a fun one. Explatify God's word really well so that you understand as you walk out the doors what God is saying. It should be something that we invite people to. Paul was earnest. Let everyone, no exceptions, hear God's word. Therefore, another thought, an application. So invite people to come here. Come hear God's word. It's God's word. Another application. Don't distract people from hearing God's word. Here's a real, can I say, a housekeeping item, really. But if God's word is that important to hear, let us not do things that will distract others from hearing God's word. For overall, you do a good job, but during the preaching of God's word, minimize your walking in and out. Don't distract your neighbor. Psst, hey, did you see this? Pulling out the cell phone. You know, I mean, the technology is all there. All right? No, don't. God is so concerned that everyone hears his word. Don't you be a tool in Satan's hand to distract people from hearing God's word. I don't need to come up with emotional stories, but that's a really, I think, really good application to this charge. I charge you. Promise me Promise me before the Lord that everyone will hear God's word. Do everything you can to help others hear it. Don't become a distraction. Another thing, don't hide from God's word yourself by always doing ministry instead of stopping to hear God's word. There's always a tendency on, some people are natural doers instead of listeners. And I understand that, they're active. But it's important for even the doers to stop and hear. I like the fact that our men that count the offerings are sitting here right now. They're not back counting the offering right now. They value God's word. That's important. Why is it that we try to, as best we can, to make sure that people have the opportunity to be together with us in one of our services? So, you know, some people are faithful in junior church and Wee Walkers, those kinds of things, do on a regular basis, but we don't demand of it every service. Why? Because they need to hear God's word. They need their soul fed. All right, the ultimate question, well, what about you, Pastor? I need to hear God's word too. I do not in any way regret or apologize for the fact that I have Pastor Allen preaching once a month. If none of you come that night, I'm coming because I need it. We all need to hear God's word. One of the joys of being an assistant pastor for many years is I could labor for the Lord but then have opportunity to sit under God's preaching. The Lord to grow me. Believer, let us be careful in all of our ministries here not to get so wrapped up in the ministry that we neglect personally to hear God's word. And then another thought, just another application of this. Let's help each other study and understand God's word. So in our conversations with each other, don't be afraid to talk about what you're learning from God's word. How about providing opportunities to understand God's word? Now, we do that somewhat on a very formal basis in Sunday school and Wednesday night with the teens and so forth. But I know of a group of our ladies here at the church that are getting together on a regular basis to study God's word together. It's not like my wife has to be there or I have to be there. No, study God's word together. If you're doing it right and well, you won't hurt the church at all. You'll grow the church. Praise God. Study God's word. Be a tool in helping others study God's word. Maybe there's a young believer here that needs to understand some of the simple rules and principles of how to rightly interpret God's word so that it's not distorted or twisted by them. They have questions. It usually comes up this way. I don't get this. Can you help me understand this? Be quick to jump in and say, sure, let's talk about this for a while. So, like we saw, for instance, this morning, how Paul was sharing principles of God's word with using a couple of exact examples to give us some overall pictures of how I'm to view life as married or single and how I'm to accept what God has gifted me with at that moment. Those kinds of things. Those are principles of God's word to rightly interpret and apply it to my life. Do that for one another. Help each other study. Know God's word. It grieves my heart. I've unfortunately been around long enough, I guess, to see it too much. To see people in churches like ours of like faith and practice that declare that God's word is the very word of God, every word of it, all of it. And yet people from those churches or in those churches, when you begin to talk about the meat of the word, a big question mark comes across their face. They've not heard it. They don't know it. May God help us at Heritage Baptist Church to be very faithful in teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God so that we become people that know God's Word well. If we don't know it, who will? Who will? We're the people that claim for one of our marks of who we are that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Well, if that's the case, ought not we to know it from cover to cover? Understand it well. Now I realize that this is, in a sense, an eternal book. It's written by an eternal God. It's unfathomable. It's beyond digging all the depths of it out. All right. It's great. I understand that. But there is a place at which we understand that this is God's revelation to us. It was not meant to hide us from God. It was meant us to see God. Oh, may we be faithful in giving each other God's word and helping each other to know and understand the word of God. By the way, We're doing a lot of that on Wednesday night right now. If you're not with us on Wednesday night, come join us. It's been rich for your pastor as we've taken the big picture of the Bible and going through each of the books and just kind of giving an overview. Man, I've grown in the Lord. It's been just enjoyable to understand God's word far better, growing in my depth and understanding. Keep coming. Come on. Hear God's word. I charge you. Make sure everyone hears. Finally tonight, trust God. Pray for God's servant. Cherish your church family. Make sure everyone hears God's word. And then give others the greatest blessing possible, verse 28. Give God's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Parents, I trust that you would understand this illustration. I'm sure most of you understand it maybe even better than I. There are times, I'll just illustrate it by last night. I'm picking on Daniel Knight. I'll keep picking on him, I guess. Last night, he'd run up to Watertown to see this girl up there. We talked about that this morning. Anyway, and he had told me, here's my plan, Dad. I'll be, you know, leaving the school around 7 o'clock and heading home, and so I see you about 8. Well, around 7:30, my heart just starts, I haven't heard from him yet. So my first thought is, uh-oh, he and his girlfriend are having a problem. No, that wasn't it. They're having a great time together. And you just start worrying. And that there's nothing I can do. He's a big boy now. He can take care of himself. I'll just trust the Lord. When we part ways, what can I give to a person that's the best thing for them? I can't control them. Nor should I try. I can't go with them to be their friend when we're parting ways. Paul's one thought was, well, I can resign them, I can turn them over to the grace of God. Now stop and consider it. God's wonderful gifts to us, His good graces, what better place to be? May God's grace, the wonderful blessing of God's grace, be with you. Wrapped up in that grace is His care and love, is His exhortation and protection, is His conviction and challenge. All of that is God's grace to us. It really brings us back to the first prayer in verse 23 and 24. Oh, may that believer experience God's peace and God's sanctifying and God's sustaining and God's doing in their life. May God not indirectly but directly interact in their life regularly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Believer, how do you bless other people's lives? Do you give them things? Well, that's not the greatest blessing. Do you give them all kinds of words of instruction? Though that may be helpful, that's not the greatest blessing. Bless them with God's grace. May God's grace go with you. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Colossians. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Something that's palatable probably is the idea. Tasteful. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. When people walk away from a conversation with you, when they leave your home, if it's a child or a friend, do they rejoice in God's grace? Or have you distracted them from God's grace? You see, if I fail in helping any person that I come in contact with turn their eyes to the Lord and experience the grace of God in whatever way they need, for the unbeliever, giving them grace, sharing the truth of the gospel. Anna tonight came to me before service. Can I tell just a little? Yeah. And she was on the verge of tears. Pastor, I got to tell you this. I got to share the whole gospel with my neighbor this afternoon. rejoiced. He just gave her God's grace. We should be looking for that. Anybody I come across, Pastor Allen was at our house today. He's batching it this weekend, all right? I don't know. Please don't answer right now because I might get convicted, all right? But I hope that when he left my house, he left rejoicing in his God. Not simply laughing at me or thinking I'm a great boss. That I would have failed in my blessing him. I hope that he left with his heart full of the grace of God, rejoicing in what God's doing in and through this work here at the church. Do you do that on purpose? Paul, I'm leaving them. I can't be there. I've got other work to do. But what can I give them? Oh, Lord, bless them with your grace. Whatever they need, work in their life, being sanctifying them, sustaining them, helping them walk with the Lord. Lord, give them your grace. Do you give others the grace of God? Do you turn their eyes to the Lord? Cause them to rejoice. Cause them to find strength in their dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Give others the greatest blessing possible through your life, through your testimony, through your instruction, through your interaction. Give them God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, some very practical thoughts for us tonight. I hope this has been helpful. Father, help us to trust you. Thank you that you're doing a great work in our life. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are purposefully doing sanctification, doing holiness in our life, thereby giving us peace and strength, hope for eternity, that we will stand before you and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh Lord, may we as believers never resist your wonderful sanctifying work in our life. Lord, help us to be faithful in praying for one another, a wonderful ministry to each other. Lord, may we cherish our church family, warmly greeting, personally interacting with each other. May no member of our church, and frankly for that matter, may no visitor ever feel neglected here. Lord, help us to do all we can to give others the Word of God, to not stand in the way or hinder or distract. And may we cherish the Word of God. Oh Lord, may we hear it. And then Lord, help us to do all we can in our life to be an instrument of your grace to any that we come in contact with. May we be able, because of our words and our testimony, our walk and our spirit, to turn the eyes of those that are around us, that interact with us, to the Lord. And may they find your grace. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. What a wonderful farewell tonight. Believer, are you trusting God? Are you praying for God's servant? Are you cherishing this family? Are you working hard at making sure everyone hears God's word? Are you giving others God's grace? Maybe tonight one of these 5 points has challenged your heart. You'd say, "Pastor, pray for me. There's a particular point that God has pricked in my own heart. It's challenging my heart right now. Would you pray that God will help me to grow in that area, that I'll yield to His sanctifying work in my life, and I'll grow in one of these areas? Could I pray for you right now?" Maybe quietly slip your hand in the air and say, "Pastor, that's my need. Pray for me." Yes, amen. Yes, several hands. Yes. Amen, amen. Good, good. Amen, yes. Praise the Lord. Ask Him for strength. He will do the work in your life. Follow the Lord in this. Are you here tonight without the Savior? Your heart has no peace because you don't know the God of peace. He sent His Son 9 to 2,000 years ago to pay the price for your sin. And He now offers you that salvation from sin, that freedom from sin, as a free gift. Yours for the taking. All you need to do is repent of your sin. Say, "God, I'm not worthy to be one of your children. But your Son has paid the price for my sin. I will trust Him alone. Not my good works, not my church, not my friends. I'll trust Him alone for eternal life." The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, turning from sin and turning to Him, the God of peace becomes your God. And you will begin to experience His wonderful sanctifying work. And a peace that passes understanding, it's beyond your understanding, it's God-given. Is your heart at peace tonight? Maybe tonight it is that you're not saved. You haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. Could I pray for you? Maybe that's your condition tonight and you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. No one's looking about and I don't want to embarrass anybody. But you say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. Please pray for me. Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need tonight. Pastor, pray for me. So Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us to grow in Christ. Lord, help us to rejoice in what you're doing in our hearts. Help us to rejoice in one another as we pray for one another, greet one another, as we help each other hear God's word, as we strive to give God's grace to one another in our interactions. Lord, help us to be faithful in those things. If tonight, Father, there's one here without the Savior, I pray that even tonight you would draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. An opportunity for those with whom God is working to be able to spend some time with Him. Maybe come here to the front and kneel at the front steps or sit at the front pew and spend some time in prayer, asking for His strength and help. The pianist will play the invitation hymn in just a moment. If God's working your heart and you need to come, why don't you do that? Maybe you have questions tonight and you need somebody to just answer some Bible questions for you. Well, come catch my hand. We'll have a counselor step aside. Show you from God's Word. Maybe it's about salvation. Man, I've not heard of this before. Why don't you come? We'd be delighted to have someone privately take you aside and show you from God's Word how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Come, catch my hand, and we'll have someone do that. Or a believer. Maybe there's an area where God is really working your life right now, and you need somebody to come alongside and be a prayer partner, to pray for you, to take God's Word and encourage you, to help you understand it better. Well, come catch my hand. We'll give you a counselor. You step aside. So, as God is working your heart by His Spirit, why don't you come as the pianist quietly plays.